over to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me just say a few words addressing the church. I appreciate the kind words of Pastor Humphrey, but anything that I am or anything that anybody perceives me to be is only by the grace of God, because I'm nothing special other than a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, as all of you are as well. There's only one Lord. There's only one head of any church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God sets the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. And He also places leadership over that flock. And it's the responsibility of the man that God has placed in a position of leadership to feed that flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That leadership needs to be led as well. It needs to be led of the Lord. And by God's grace, that's exactly what I'm going to do. Lead according to how the Lord leads. And I would ask you, as a church, to trust God. To trust God. And if you, as a church, have voted and felt like the Lord has placed me in the position of pastor of Plaque Road Baptist Church, then what you're also saying is that we believe that God has put you here for a reason. We're going to get behind you. And we're going to trust God that He's going to lead you and lead us. And this church is going to move forward for Christ. Because it's not about any one person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my privilege and my honor, but it's also my responsibility. And that burden and that weight of responsibility I enter into with all humility and sincerity. The Lord is the one who has to do it. But what exciting times lie ahead in the life of Plaque Road Baptist Church. What does God want to do? What does God want to do with this church? And I'm telling you, I promise you, if you, on an individual level, will say, God, I want you to work in my life. God, I want you to change me. God, I want to be like Christ. If you will do that for me, Lord, and if you will allow God to do that in your life, God will change this church. And God will move this church forward for His honor and His glory, accomplishing His will. Is that not what we're here for? Is that not what we're here for? To serve Christ. To reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not our purpose? Then we need to allow the Lord to do that in us. Amen? So to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do in and through this body. But that depends upon you. That depends upon you and what you're going to allow God to do in your own heart. So with that being said, let's pray. We'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask for Your blessings today. Father, I ask that You, through Your Spirit, Father, would accomplish great things in hearts even this morning. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of every individual in this place. Only You can see their heart. But God, I do know that the Word of God influences and changes people's lives. And so, Father, I ask that You would have Your will and Your way today. Father, that Your Spirit would have free course to work among us. Father, that there would not be sin in people's hearts and lives. There would not be clutter from this world that is clouding people's minds and, Father, preventing the Holy Spirit of God from having freedom to work. I ask for Your presence in this place. Father, I ask that You'd hide me behind the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would be a vessel simply to be used of God. And we ask for the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up and honored in this place through the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a sect called Bible Christians. And they had their origin back in England in around the year 1815. And they took this name, Bible Christian, because they professed to stick closely to the Bible. And they were supposedly known for their constant use of the Bible in their personal devotion and also in their public worship. And this name was chosen by them because it was supposed to be a name of distinction, Bible Christian. As in, there were other Christians, but not Bible Christians. You follow what I'm saying? And that's an interesting thought, actually, because I think that's very similar to the condition of, quote, Christianity today. There are Christians all over the place. Everywhere you go, there are Christians. But is there a difference between a Bible Christian and a regular Christian? Can there even be more than one kind? Well, that's the thought I want us to explore this morning. And of course, we're going to look to the Bible for the answers to this question or to these questions. What is a Bible Christian, really? What is a Bible Christian? Are there evidences? Are there things that we can find, that we can look in the Word of God that would show, okay, there's a distinction between what the world calls Christian and there's a distinction between what is an actual Bible Christian? Are there evidences? Are there things that we could look to that would prove and would say, you know what, this person is a Christian according to the Bible, to the Word of God? What is a Bible Christian, really? Well, the first thing that I want to point out to you is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, who first trusted in Christ. He says, and when you trusted in Christ, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You believed on Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the first thing that I want to point out to you that the Bible says, a real Bible Christian, is one who trusts in Christ. Now that phrase is very important. Now we could read that phrase and say, oh, it's a person who trusts in Christ, and just kind of fly over or skip over the depth of that terminology. One who trusts in Christ. What does that mean? This is one who has been convicted by the Spirit of God and made to see and feel their need of Jesus Christ, and who has, listen, by a deliberate act of their own will, completely and totally put their faith and trust in Him. In other words, a Bible Christian is one who has a settled faith in Jesus Christ as, listen, the Almighty Son of God. You can't be saved without this. A person cannot be saved without a full assurance and settled faith that Jesus Christ is the Almighty Son of God. You know what the world and religion out there tries to tell you? All you got to do is just believe in God. All you got to do is believe in God. And we talked about that this morning in the Sunday school hour. But just believing there is a God out there is not enough to make you a Christian. It's not enough to take your sins away. And let me go a step further. There's a lot of people who say they are Christians, and they believe the tenets of Christianity, but just believing the tenets of Christianity does not make one a Christian. You follow me? There's a certain set of beliefs that Christianity would claim, but just claiming the tenets of Christianity for yourself does not make one a Christian. Any more than parking yourself in a garage makes you a car. Just believing there's a God is not enough. And I would say to you, the devils believe in God, and they're not saved. Look at Acts chapter 8 with me. There are those who believe that Jesus was a good man. And you know what? He was a good man. There are those who believe that Jesus was a good teacher. And he was a good teacher. But they stop short of believing necessarily that Jesus actually was God in the flesh. And my friend, a person cannot and will not ever be saved and have their sins forgiven if they believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not believe that he's God in the flesh. It's a prerequisite to salvation. Confessing Christ, trusting in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, let me give you an example of this. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, you know the story, the narrative in Acts chapter 8. Here is Philip, and he goes to Samaria, and there's a revival that happens there, and God and the Holy Spirit of God takes him and sends him out into the wilderness. And here he finds the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and come to Jerusalem for to worship." Here was a man who was seeking God. He came to Jerusalem to worship. And the narrative goes on how he left Jerusalem, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Apparently, this man had not found what he was looking for. Because he was reading in Isaiah, and Philip comes to him and he says, "You understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And so you know how this story reads. Let's skip down to verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." By the way, baptism in the Scripture is always believer's baptism. That's the only kind of baptism there is. By immersion, and it's always believer's baptism. There are different kinds of, quote, Bibles out there, and I'll pick on one, the NIV. Now, I don't know if anybody in here uses an NIV. I hope not. But if you do, let me point something out to you. In the NIV, this story here, this narrative, is completely missing verse 37. Verse 37 is completely gone. And so if you read through it, verse 36 says, "And they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Skip verse 37. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." There are some important elements that are left out. Some very important elements. And if you read that version of the Bible, it would give the impression that what can save a soul? Water. Baptism. My friend, that is not by accident. It is not a coincidence that that verse, verse 37, is completely removed from that Bible. It's a false Bible. It completely leaves out the fact that he had to confess that he believed the Lord Jesus Christ. This eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Confession of Christ is a prerequisite to salvation. A Bible Christian is one who trusts in Christ. Look at John chapter 9. I'll just go through a couple more examples here before we move on. John chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 35, John 9, 35, "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out." The context here is this man who was born blind. And he received his sight. Jesus healed him and he received his sight. He went from darkness to light. And there were those who mocked him and reviled him. And they didn't want to hear anything about this Jesus. But when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God in the flesh. What does Romans 10 tell us? Turn over there, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let me stop right there. We're going to get to verse 10 in a second. But it says, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the word Lord mean? Somebody tell me. Anybody? What does Lord mean? It means master. If there's a master, then there also has to be a what? A servant. It is not enough to just believe there's a God out there. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and call Him, Lord, you're my master. Therefore, salvation only comes when we yield ourselves and submit ourselves to the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody can believe that they're a sinner. I've got sin. Everybody's a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God. But until they have yielded themselves to the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ, yielded their will to the Lord, say, God, I'm yours. I'm a sinful person. I need forgiveness, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can cleanse me of my sin. God, I yield to you in your mastery in my life. You can't get saved until you yield the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think sometimes in good Baptist churches all across this country, churches are filled up with Christians that are Christians in name only because they've never yielded their will to the Lord. Oh, they have the doctrine right. They believe all men are sinners. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they've never called Him Lord. Master. They've not repented of their sin, yielding their will to Christ. A person cannot be saved until they do that. A Bible Christian is one who trusts in Christ. That involves yielding the will to Jesus Christ as the Almighty God. My point is, unless there has been a time in your life when you personally called upon the name of the Lord, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as Master, as Lord, the Bible says you are yet in your sins. And we see from the Scriptures that salvation only comes by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and calling on His name. That's the only place salvation comes from. That's a Bible Christian, one who trusts in Christ. I don't know how many Lutherans there are up here in Alaska, but where I come from, Lutheranism is the main religion. It's a Scandinavian culture where I come from, and Lutheranism and Catholicism are the two main ones. But I've been to a handful of Lutheran funerals, and every time, without fail, every time you'll sit through a funeral service at a Lutheran church and you'll hear the minister say, you know, we know that so-and-so, our brother so-and-so, is in heaven today because of his baptism. Those are the words that you will hear. And inside, I want to stand up and I want to say, no, no, it's not through baptism. It's through calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, calling Him Lord and Master, yielding to His mastery. It's not through baptism. And my point is that there's all kinds of Christians out there who are trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad, but that's what religion will teach you. The only way we can know if a person is in heaven is if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a Bible Christian is one who trusts in Christ and Him alone. And I would ask you the question, have you personally yielded your will to the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Him Lord? There's another thing that I like to show you in the Scriptures, and it's John chapter 20. It's found in John chapter 20, and another evidence of what a real Bible Christian is. In John chapter 20, verse 31, the Bible says, "But these are written," what are written? The Scriptures, okay? "These are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." A Bible Christian, a real Bible Christian, is one who has life through Christ. What kind of life am I talking about? I'm talking about real spiritual life. He says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing," if you believe that, you believe Jesus is the Christ, "will have life, spiritual life, through His name." A Bible Christian is one who was once alienated from the life of God, dead in sin, but now, because of Christ, by faith in Christ, he's made alive. And through receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior, new life has been imparted. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is maybe a familiar verse to most of you, and that's a good thing. But I want to point this out. A Bible Christian is one who has real spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you know what this verse is telling us? This becomes a mark of real Bible Christianity. This changing, this conversion, this old things passing away and all things becoming new becomes a mark or a proof of real Bible Christianity. When you're a true Christian, your life will change because all things become new, the Bible says. And now you possess the Holy Spirit of God. And so therefore, this change becomes a mark or evidence of true Christianity. You know what? It doesn't really matter whether you've grown up in a Christian home or a Christian church and you've got all the doctrine, you've been sheltered from the wickedness of sin in this world. Maybe you've been considered a good person, not having a life that's ruined and scarred from sin. It really doesn't matter if that is your case, because if you truly come to Christ, there will be a change in your life. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, who they grow up in a Christian home, young kids. They've never experienced the sin of this world. They've never been out there and ruined their lives and have it scarred by sin. And they grow up and they're considered a good person. They don't do all the things that the world does. And they say, "Well, what do I have really to change?" And they say, "I got saved." And their life doesn't show any evidence of real change. I question that person's salvation. Because the Bible says when you come to Christ, all things become new. It doesn't matter if you're sheltered from sin. There's going to be changes that are visible, that are real, that are noticeable in that person's life. You know what I found to be true? Usually, in that case, where kids have grown up in a Christian home, you know, and they don't have all the sin, they don't have all that stuff, they don't have all these things that need to be cleaned up out of their life, you know where I've usually seen the change and the evidence of real conversion? In their attitude. The change comes in their attitude and their spirit. And here's another thing that I've noticed. It usually, the attitude adjustment shows itself in how they respond to being corrected. You know what? There's something about it inside of you, and you know when you get corrected? You don't like that, do you? It's like, ugh. I don't like it when somebody tells me I'm wrong. I've noticed this in my own kids. My oldest daughter, she's 10 years old. She got saved at 9. Praise the Lord. And I was thrilled for her. But I was like, we'll wait and see. I'm glad she wants to be saved. And I'm teaching her, I'm teaching all of my children about the Lord Jesus Christ and their need of salvation, the fact that they are sinners before God. And my daughter made a profession of faith. And I said, okay, praise the Lord, but we'll see. Because if she's really saved, there's going to be evidence. She's going to change. And my little girl has not lived a life full of sin. So some might think, well, what does she have to change from? You know where it shows up? In her attitude. And in her spirit. A desire to love and to please God. A change in how she responds when she's corrected. Instead of a stubborn will, because of Christ and real salvation, there's submission. You know what? I was wrong. And I'm sorry for that. You understand what I'm saying? Real salvation produces a change. And it doesn't matter who you are. There's a change that comes. And my friend, if you can look at your life and you could say, well, honestly, I guess I can't really see that my life has changed that much since I profess Christ. You better check up. Are you really, really, truly saved? Because salvation is real. And when it's real, it produces a real change. It's a mark of true sonship. Is your life different since you profess Christ? I hear this all the time, actually. I work at the university a lot. Back in Grand Forks, University of North Dakota, we have a campus ministry there. And I work a lot with college kids. And maybe, you know, we'll have Bible studies or I'll meet somebody on campus, you know, and start to talk about the Lord. And I'll ask him, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? I'll hear it all the time. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. I love God. And I'll ask him, has your life changed since you professed Christ? And they'll say, what do you mean? And instantly, I know it's not real in their life. Because if a person, when a person truly comes to Christ, and you ask him, has your life changed since you profess Christ? They'll say, oh, let me tell you what God has done in my life and how I've changed. But if it's a foreign concept, they don't have a true understanding of salvation. It's not real in their life. Because salvation produces a real change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has your life changed since you profess Christ? You ought to know. And you ought to be able to say, yes, without a doubt, God has changed my life. And I can tell you how. Now, for some, that's a real, real easy question to answer. Because some people have lived a life of sin and they have the scars. And they have they bear those scars and they carry the baggage of their former life of sin. And God gets a hold of their heart. And they repent of their sin and they trust Christ and God changes them. And all of a sudden there's all kinds of things that the Lord has just thrown out the window of their life. Cleaning up their life. And they could tell you, I've changed. The Lord has changed me in this. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done that. And that's probably a real easy thing for some. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter who you are. There will be changes in your life. Look at your own life. Since you claim to be Christ, if you do, are there real, visible changes and differences that God has produced? Because of true salvation. And if you could sit today and say, oh, well, my life is kind of, I guess, the same as it's really always been. And you regularly partake and practice the things that you have always practiced in your life. You better check up on whether you are truly truly born again or not.
Because one who is a Bible Christian, a real Christian, has spiritual life, life through Christ, and that life produces real spiritual results and change. In other words, there's a before and an after. You know, like those, you've seen those before and after pictures, right? People who have lost a lot of weight. You know, you've seen those before, right? They take the picture and it's the before picture, it's kind of blown up and whatever, and then the after picture, it's kind of like, and it's kind of, well, it's airbrushed anyway. But there's a definite change in what they were. That's why they take the before and after pictures. It's the same in the Christian life. You were this way before you were saved. Jesus Christ comes into your life and changes you, and now you're this way. It's not even the same person. That's real evidence of salvation. A real Bible Christian has new life in Christ, and that life is eternal life. And if a person claims to know Christ, but their life has not changed, then they are not truly saved. This is what the Bible teaches. This is not what I am saying or what I do believe this, but I believe it because the Bible says it. And it ought to be evidenced in a person's life. I can tell you what I was before Christ came into my life and changed me. I got saved at 19 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. I made a profession of faith. But my life didn't change. I loved the world. I wanted to be like the world. I wanted to experience the things of the world because it looked so appealing out there. And I was sheltered from all of those things. And it looked so appealing, and so I wanted to be like it. And you know what? The more that my flesh craved the things of the world, the farther I went into the things of the world. And I can tell you, I've tried everything that this world has to offer, except for drugs. Never been involved in that. But anything else, you name it. And I found that this world has nothing to offer. And I got so sick of who I was because I knew what the truth was. And I knew that I wasn't saved. And God got a hold of my heart. And I bowed before His lordship and mastery in repentance of sin, yielding my will to God. And God changed me. And I stand here today completely different by the grace of God. I was a wild rebel, but God changed my life. Has there been a change in yours? Do you have a real spiritual life in Christ? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. The Bible says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. What does your life produce? That is who you are. You know what an apple tree is? Because you can see the apples on the tree. Right? The tree is known by his fruit. And so is a true Christian, or somebody who's not a true Christian, somebody who's Christian in name only. What does your life produce? That's who you are. Well, a Bible Christian is one who has life through Christ, and a person's life will show who they are. Is there love for Christ? Is there love for His commandments to do His will and please Him? Or is there a love for the things of the world, a desire to find out what's out there in the world and be a part of that? Or is there a genuine love for Christ in your heart? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Here's another mark of a real Bible Christian. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says this: we love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment we have from Him, that that he who loveth God love his brother also. In verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And you know what I see here? A mark of a real Bible Christian is one who has love toward Christ. Real love toward Christ. Love is the first evidence of regenerated heart. Because when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it will manifest itself or make itself known in a heart of gratitude toward God. A heart of gratitude toward the one who gave you new life. You're going to love the Lord and the things of the Lord. Plain and simple. What does that mean? It means your affections aren't going to be set on the things of this world. Your desire will be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Your desire will be to flee from iniquity and flee from sin because your sin burdens your heart. Why? Because you know it burdens the one who gave you new life. What am I saying? I don't want sin to rule and reign in my life because I know it grieves the Spirit of God and I love my Lord. I don't want to hurt Him. Just like you don't want to hurt your spouse, those of you who are married. There's a lot of things you won't do because you know it hurts your spouse. Because you love them. You want to cherish them and lift them up. And it's the same in the Christian life. I want to flee sin. I want to flee iniquity because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to hurt Him. Look at 1 John 3. Just a page over, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now just for clarification, when the Bible talks in verse 9 here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, it's not saying that if you're saved, you're never ever going to sin. Because we still have a sin nature. We'll always be sinners. And if you're saved, you're a sinner that's saved by grace. And now you have power to overcome and conquer sin. Sin doesn't have to reign in your mortal body anymore. But when it says, he doth not commit sin, what that actually means is he doesn't habitually practice sin. It's not his regular lifestyle. A person who is born of God does not practice a regular lifestyle of sin. They can't. Not without feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Not without feeling miserable about who they are. A saved person can't live on in sin and not experience the chastening of the Lord and feel guilt and misery because of the life that they're living. Because the Spirit of God lives within. That's what that verse is saying. Not that we'll never sin again. But it proves the point of what a real Bible Christian is. One who has love toward Christ. You can't go on practicing that because you know it grieves the Lord Jesus Christ. His commandments are not grievous. You know what? His commandments of godly dress standards are not grievous to the one who truly loves the Lord. God, I want to love you. I want to please you. I want to be like you. Whatever you want to do in my life, that's fine. If I can stay far away from the world, because what communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. They're diametrically opposed from one another. God, Jesus Christ, and the things of the world. They're diametrically opposed from one another. They can't be in agreement. And I choose the Lord. I want to stay far away from that. His commandments are not grievous. It's not a problem for me to want to live and dress and act because I love Him. One who has love toward Christ is a mark of one who's truly saved. A real Bible Christian's affections will be toward holiness and righteousness and will also have a distinct dislike for the things of this world. In other words, what the world finds pleasurable, A true Bible Christian has a distinct dislike for those things. This is something I use on the campus as well, because college campuses are known for their parties and their binge drinking and all of those things. And I'll talk to somebody, "Do you know Christ?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." "Do you have a love for the things of the Lord?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." Well, the Bible says if you do, you're not going to love the things of this world, like drunken parties on Friday night. Well, that really gets them. That really sets them back, because they live for the weekend. They live for their party time. A person who has love toward Christ is not going to love the things that the world finds pleasurable. Immoral lifestyles, hooking up, living with somebody that you're not married to, having an intimate relationship with somebody you're not married to. The Bible calls it sin, and a child of God wants nothing to do with those kinds of things. You know what else, though? Let's just take it one step further. And you know what? Let's get right down to where we live. I believe in living there, right where we live. Sometimes people who claim to be Christians, they may not partake in those things like drunken parties on Friday night. They may not live immoral lifestyles like shacking up or hooking up and those kinds of things. But they've got no problem, for some reason, allowing all of that stuff into their home through the television. And embracing the world's philosophies, embracing the world's standards, embracing the world's entertainments, and laughing it off like it's no big deal, ha 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 ha, through the television. I'm not saying having a TV is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But do you really love Christ? Do you really love God? Do you have a distinct dislike for the things of this world? Then why in the world would we bring it into our homes and fill our minds up with that garbage and corrupt the minds of our children with that garbage that the world has to spew out? Something to think about. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know anybody's home. I just know that one who is a Bible Christian has love toward Christ and loves the things of the Lord and not the things of this world. Worldly fads, worldly fashions, they're not of God. Do you love the Lord? If you're truly saved, this will be evidenced in your life. A tree is known by its fruit. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." A Bible Christian is one who has fellowship with Christ. He says our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship is sweet. Why? Because there's love on both sides. God desires to communicate with mankind through His Spirit. And there are so many who claim to be a Christian and they know nothing of this fellowship with the Almighty God. Let's apply it. Have you ever been able to sense and to know the Spirit of God and the hand of God leading in your life? Do you know what it means to fellowship with Christ? You fellowship with somebody when you have something in common. And you communicate. I talk to Doug. Doug talks back to me. And we have something in common. We're having a good conversation. There's good communication there. It's fellowship because we agree. Have you ever been able to sense the hand of God in your own life, leading your steps? A sweet communion with God that only comes through the Holy Spirit of God. True fellowship. And there's so many who say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm a Christian, I know God, and they know nothing about what it means to have the Spirit of God lead them in their life. Does your heart desire to know Him more? Does your heart desire to know more of His infinite wisdom? Do you desire to commune with Him in prayer? There are so many, quote, Christians today, and I think Baptist Church is full of people today who are simply satisfied, you know, with their regular church attendance. Oh, I go to church 2-3 times a week, twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. And they're satisfied with their church attendance the rest of the week. They hardly give God a second thought. Is that communion? Is that fellowship? How would your wife feel if you treated her like that, men? I'm just saying, a person who has true life in Christ, a Bible Christian, is one who has fellowship with Christ. Do you love this book, the Word of God? Do you love it? Do you crave it? Do you spend time in it? Do you spend time in prayer, talking with God? You know what? We make time for the things that we love, don't we? We make all kinds of time for the things that we really, really love. And there are too many Christians. You know, they have their long work week, and it's a long day at work, and they come home from work, and all they do is they plop down on the couch and watch TV the rest of the night. Or all they do is they plop down in front of the computer and surf the web. Or all they do is plop down in front of their video games and play Xbox all night long, neglecting their kids if they have them. We make time for the things that we love. Do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we really love this book? Do we have time to invest ourselves into our relationship with Christ? A real Christian has a real relationship with Christ. It's not once or twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. Now, we may not be perfect at this. I certainly am not perfect at any of these things. But you know what? My heart's desire is to be like Christ. My heart's desire is to grow in my relationship with the Lord, be more like Him, to spend time with Him. I want to do that more perfectly because I love Him. I want Him to lead my life. The last thing I want to point out to you this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look with me at we'll start in verse 15. In fact, let's start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Two times in this little portion of Scripture, we see a reference to a person not living unto themselves, but unto Christ. Verse 15 said that we should live. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ. A Bible Christian is one who works for Christ. One who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're saved, you've been delivered from the bondage of sin to serve a risen Savior. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 27, he said, I belong unto the Lord. And because I belong to the Lord, I'm going to serve Him with all of my life. When we understand that awful condition of sin that we've been saved from, the debt of sin that we owed that Christ paid on our behalf, it ought to motivate us to live a life of service to the Lord. A person who is truly saved has a desire inside to serve Christ and live for Christ. You know, if somebody loves the world and they love themselves and they live their life for themselves and they don't give a thought to living their life for Christ, living a life of service to the Lord, I would say that that person is not truly a Bible Christian. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to serve the Lord. God has all kinds of ways that we can serve Him, and we can serve the Lord by serving other people. But the point is, a person realizes that, you know what, my life is not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price, and I'm going to serve God. That is the heart's desire of somebody who is truly a Bible Christian. Do you know for sure you're saved? Are these things that we've seen from the Scriptures, a love for God, a desire to please God, a changed life, a desire to live a holy life unto the Lord? Are all of these things evidenced in your life? Because a tree is known by his fruit. I would ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes in conclusion of this message here. I want to ask you some personal questions. And if I could have the accompanist come, please, and just play softly an invitation hymn while I talk to you. I would ask you and I would challenge you in these few moments to examine your heart, examine your life. First of all, have you trusted in Christ? Is He Lord and Master of your life? Have you yielded your will to Jesus Christ, the Almighty God? And then secondly, has there been a change in your life? Since you professed Christ, can you look at your life and say, you know what? Praise God for the changes that He has made in me. I used to love sin. I used to love this world. But I've seen what a sinful man I am, and God has saved me from that sin. I don't want to do that stuff anymore. I don't want to think that way anymore. Men, maybe your life has been filled up with lust, wicked imaginations, evil thoughts. A saved person can't continue on in that lifestyle. A saved person wants to have pure thoughts, wants to have the Spirit of God controlling how they think. And certainly we're not perfect at that. But when we fail, we want to say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think this way. Cleanse my mind. Renew my mind. But all too often there are, quote, saved people, men, whose minds are filled up with lust and adulteries and sin. Has your life changed since you profess Christ? Is there a real desire in your heart to love and to please God? And only you and God know if it's real. Do you truly, truly inside want to love and to please God? Or is your life live for self? Is there rebellion in your heart? A desire to do what I want to do and be who I want to be and think how I want to think. Rebelling against the truth of God. If that's you, you're not saved. And I don't know anybody's heart, and I don't pretend to. And nobody has to answer to me, but we all have to answer to God. Since you profess Christ, has your life changed? Is there real evidence of that salvation? Because the tree is known by its fruit. Are you a Bible Christian? Are these things that we've talked about today, can you relate to them? Or are they foreign to you? You don't really have any idea what I'm talking about. If that's the case, then you need to come to Christ. You need to be saved. And maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to somebody's heart this morning. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you, and you feel this inside. You feel something that is just uneasy in your soul. That's the Spirit of God drawing you. Will you respond to Him today? I'd ask that everybody stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Stand to your feet, please. No one looking around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want anybody to be looking around. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart this morning, there's just something inside of you that is uneasy. There's turmoil there. That's the Holy Spirit of God. He's drawing you. He's saying, come. And I would invite you, if you know that you're not saved and you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to step out in the aisle that's nearest you and just walk down front to me. I won't call your name. I won't call you out. I will not embarrass you. But you respond to the Lord. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, don't reject Him. Don't wait. You take a Bible in a private place. Take a Bible and sit down with you and answer the questions you may have and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, there is only one kind of real Christian. There are not all different kinds of Christians out there. In the truest sense of the word, there's only one kind. And that's one who's been born again by the Spirit of God. And these things that we've talked about, they're going to be present in the life of one who is true. Everything else is a sham. There are some people who, they've always believed that they're Christians. Oh yeah, my parents were Christian and I grew up a Christian. They've always believed they were a Christian. But there's no such thing as one who's always been a Christian. Salvation comes at a point in time. It's a moment in time. It's a moment of decision. It's a moment of surrender and yieldedness and repentance to God. That's when real salvation comes. Nobody's always been a Christian. But maybe you have claimed to be a Christian, but you can't see evidences like we've discussed this morning from the Scriptures. To you, I would say the Lord is calling you to come. Will you? This invitation will be extended for just a moment longer. As the pianist plays, the Spirit of God is speaking, you come. Just step out in that aisle. No one will embarrass you, but we want to point you to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid of what people would think of you, because I promise you, the angels in heaven will rejoice, and every person in this church will rejoice for one who acknowledges their need of Christ and comes to the Lord. But sometimes, if somebody's made a profession of faith before, they're afraid, oh, what are people going to think of me if I step forward? Is that fear worth spending an eternity in hell? No, it's not. What we need is to yield ourselves to the Lord and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sin and trust Him. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Thank you for your attention this morning. I appreciate your attention, and I count it a privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say to anybody, whether it's in Black Road Baptist Church or in Bible Baptist Church back in Grand Forks, North Dakota, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, but for some reason you haven't been able to respond, don't turn the Lord away. You know what? You don't have to be in church to be saved. But if you need answers to questions you might have, you need to seek somebody out, a spiritual leader, somebody who knows the Word of God, who can point you to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. And so I would encourage you, if you need to talk to somebody, find Pastor Humphrey at the end of the service. Come find me. And we'd sit down with the Word of God and answer the questions you might have. I thank you for your attention this morning, and I'm going to pray, and I'll turn it over to Pastor Humphrey. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for truth, Lord, that we can stand on, that we can know and be certain that it's real. We thank you for the Scriptures that teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and teach us about a holy God and what you desire, what you demand of mortal, sinful people. And I'm so thankful that they also teach that you're a God of love and for forgiveness, if we'll only come to the Lord the Bible way. Father, I pray for anybody who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know anybody's heart, and I don't pretend to. Father, if you are speaking and working in somebody's heart, even this morning, I pray that they would not turn a deaf ear and turn away the conviction of the Spirit of God, but they would yield themselves, and their response would be pleasing in your sight. Accomplish your purpose through what's been said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.